There we go. Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a little bit of a transition in this book. The first three chapters, he's dealing with some theological foundation because of their struggles and divisions and all of that. Chapter 5, he delves into the area of Christians and significant immorality. And yes, no, I'm not doing that today. Next Sunday, though. Chapter 4 is kind of an interesting transition because in this chapter, Paul is dealing with, in one sense, his credentials for what he's doing, the characteristics and the motivation for what he uses and Apollos used when they were ministering to them, and how the Corinthians missed it. They were so caught up in things that they should have got as a result of walking with Christ. They were wanting before they wanted to do the walk. It sounds a little bit like kids, right? Dad, give me the keys to the car, right? Genuine Christian leadership is expressed in sacrificial and transparent living. Now, I'm going to do today what I don't like doing. Just so you'll know, I'm going to talk about what a Christian leader should be, and that puts me under the microscope. But I have a little bit of redeeming because I'm to live as an example. And you only have examples. So I tell the kids at school when I demonstrate something, I said, this is called a what? A demo. And why do we do demos? Because that's the way you want it done. I said, thank you. It's not a way to do it. It is the way to do it when you're in class. And so Christian leaders, and I'll get into this a little bit about the example later, but they're to live in such a manner that the characteristics of God working in and through their life influences the lives of other people. And needless to say, if they have bad characteristics, you're influencing poorly. Does that make sense? And here's what it doesn't deal with: the ability to captivate a crowd with your sterling speech. Now, I'm by no means am I saying I'm boring, but I'm certainly not the most entertaining, though at times I have my moments. But I think it's so important to realize who you choose as leaders has a lot to do with where you're going. Because we like to think that I'm an island all unto myself, but the reality is there is no me in the kingdom of God. There is us. There is us. So the Corinthian church focused on spiritual gifts and the personalities of their leaders. And in chapter 4, Paul says that he and the other teachers are really servants of God. So I want to just as quickly as I can, and I'm going to read the verses as I go through. I'll read them all. But rather than read them all and reread them, I'm going to give you the point, read the verses, and then make a few comments. I have right in front of me an understanding of what time it is, okay? And I made a commitment at the last church council meeting that I would be done before noon. So here we go. You ready? Number one, Christian leaders are faithful stewards. They are faithful stewards. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So real quickly, let me just put this in a nutshell for you. Christian leaders understand they've been given the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That stewardship is not just what they say, it's in what they do and the integrity that they stand and speak the word of God. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writing, Theophilus tells him, I told you before about all the things Jesus did and taught. And it's so critically important in today's age. People want you to follow them simply because they have a position. But in the kingdom of God, you follow people because they display the character of God in their life. Yeah. Ministers are servants of the church and servants of the word, but even more so, they are servants of Christ. The word steward describes a servant who manages the household or business of the owner. His time, talent, and energy were for the owner. The mysteries of God he talks about are the truth of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation. Christian leaders are entrusted with teaching, preaching, and living the word of God. That good news. And here's what I like. Paul wasn't overly concerned about what people thought about him or even what he thought about himself. He was consumed with, what does God think about me? How does he view? In Galatians 1:10, he said, "You judge for yourself whether I'm trying to please men or God, for if I'm trying to please men, I cannot be a servant of God." There's an alarming sense that goes through our country where leaders are not wanting to be held accountable. That is unbiblical. If you come across something you don't understand or don't feel comfortable with, a verse that you think that I may not be correct on, if I'm not approachable, then I am out of step with the Spirit of God. You've got to be willing to be challenged. And you know what? It happens. Sometimes we're wrong. And when you're wrong, you know what you have to do? Repent. Confess. I messed up. Okay? Anybody else out there mess up? It's just a normal human condition, right? And so leaders are not above that. And what's really important in the check and balance is having a heart that is approachable and willing to be challenged. Number two, Christian leaders practice humility. Christian leaders are humble. They practice humility. This is a longer section, and I'm not going to go too deep into it, but let me just say this, beginning with verse number 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled," and this is mocking, "you have already become rich. You have already become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, but you are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we conciliate. When we have become as a scum, I'm sorry, we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of things, even until now." I do. I was reading on to the next one. Just let me say this real quick. The biblical pattern is clear. Humility precedes exaltation. Humble yourself in the eyes of God, and in due season, He will lift you up. One verse. In other words, God gives His grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. God's blessing, God's wrath. Which one sounds better? Paul used himself and Apollos as examples of humility, because they weren't competing with each other. There was no contest who was the greater of the apostles. They had a job to do, and each one, as Paul had described earlier, "I sowed the seed, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase." It's about God. They were both faithful to what was written and staying faithful to their calling. This church, these Corinthians, wanted to have the exaltation without the humility. Kind of fun, isn't it? Sound familiar? It's all over our country. Exaltation without the humility. They were acting as if they made the good things that happened in their lives. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. For who regards you as superior? And what have you done that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have already become kings without us. And he goes on. And then he contrasts it with where he and Apollos and some of the other church leaders are. And just listen, this is condensed. Condemned to death, a spectacle, fools for Christ's sake, weak, without honor, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, working with our own hands. When we revive, we bless instead. Persecuted, we endure, slandered, we try to reconcile. We're considered the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. Hallelujah. God painted across my chest, and may I wear it proudly. He said, you got this messed up in your mind. You think the end goal of Christianity is for people to pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are. He said, but here we are. We're enduring all of this hardship simply because we love Jesus, trusting that one day in his wisdom and in his time, he will remove all that sorrow, all that pain, all that disappointment, all that discouragement, and replace it with the abundant joy of his own presence. The Corinthians exalted their abilities and their competencies, and it caused them to look for what they could get instead of what they could give. Their whole life was, what do I get next from God? And Paul and the people he were describing, their whole life was about, Lord Jesus, what would you have me do? What would be pleasing in your sight? The challenge that all of us face in serving Christ is to think of others and find ways to meet their needs. Number three, Christian leaders pour out their lives into others. Verses 14 and 15, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Now, I don't know if you can feel the intimacy of what he's writing there. There is a big thing between those who are your teachers and those who accept the role of a father. In the biblical view of a father is the one who loves his children so much that he pours his life into them so that they grow up to know and to love God. That's the number one goal of the father's heart. Things like their education, their job, their sports, all those other things are a part of it too, but they are subservient to, does my child love God? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, here's what it doesn't say, guys. We twisted this verse. It doesn't say, train up a child in the way he should go, and after 20 years of frolicking around and sowing his oats, he'll come back. That's not what it says, because that is a child that was not trained. They were tutored, but they weren't fathered. And in fact, I remember coming across a statement years ago asking this question, did you raise your children in church or in Christ? Very important statement. So a Christian, going back to Christian leaders, Christian leader is to express the care of a father for his child. A Christian leader pours his life into theirs. And you can't do it by being secretive. You have to be transparent. You have to be approachable. You have to be available, and you have to be adaptable. In other words, adjusting to whatever is going on around you. Paul's passion was that they would grow up strong in the Lord and that they would know how to walk in his ways. Number four, I'm doing good. I've took about 19 minutes. 18 if I'm going to finish before. Christian leaders are an example. Verses 16 and 17, and I alluded to this earlier. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me, For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Let me tell you what, there's this thing called false humility. False humility says, no, don't look at me. How many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Unless you've had some heavenly vision, you haven't. So what you've seen of Christ has been in other people, right? So we can be falsely humble and saying, oh no, don't look at me. You know, I'm just weak and frail and apt to fail, which is true. But if God is in me, right? And His Holy Spirit fills my life, and He takes the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes that Word of God, and He washes over my life and teaches me, and I move in accord with Him, guess what's going to happen? Something's going to happen that people can say, hey, I can do that. Or, hey, I at least should do that. And it become an example, because people need to see it. Yesterday, while these guys were laboring, power washing the boat, I was beginning the process of preparing a prime rib dinner for 150. And as when I got up to Ted Ferry about 3:30, two young ladies, named one Emmy and one named Winter, had come to help me get the food all finished and out to serve. And we're setting up everything, and we're setting the buffet up, and we're putting it in containers and all that. And one of them goes, man, this is a lot of work. I didn't know you had to do all this. Now, how do you think it would have worked if I had given them a paper? Here are the instructions, and there's the equipment. Get it out there and serve dinner. What I did was I showed them everything they were doing, and then I released them to do it, because people need an example. I don't know why we get into Christendom and think that we don't need an example. We need an example. Parents, you need to be examples for your children. Older children, you need to be examples for your younger children. Friends, we need to be examples for one another. And definitely, those who consider themselves to be Christian leaders or pastors or deacons or elders or whatever need to be in such a situation that you people can look at your life and have a clue what they're supposed to be doing. Some of you have been here long enough to remember Carl and Nancy Brown. That was before Carl and Carol, after Nancy had passed away. And Carl and Nancy were not coming to church when we first came here, and didn't for quite a while. But then Nancy picked up one of those Left Behind books, and she read it, and it scared her. So she decided she better come back to church. She brought Carl with him, and they became regular, got involved, and did all kinds of neat things. Well, we wanted to incorporate them more into the body, so we invited them out to dinner, and we invited them to our house, and all this. And we were down at Ocean View one time eating, and we had just ordered, and Carl looked across the table. He goes, hey, I know what you're doing. He said, you're trying to minister to us, to encourage us. He said, I can do that. We never went to dinner again, because they were always busy inviting people to their home. Nancy cooked really good deep-fried shrimp, I'm telling you. And they were taking people out or doing projects together. People learn by example, and you said it. People need to see the Word of God lived out to really begin to understand it. It's not simply enough to just teach it. If you don't believe me, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read what the book says. Speak of it when you rise and when you fall, when you're out and when you're in. Put it on your forehead, on your door. It's to remind it, it's taught by doing. Number 5. Well, let me say one more thing about examples. You can read the Bible and learn much about God, but things are different when you try to learn in isolation. You need the fellowship of God's church to really experience a breath of what God is having to say, and to really understand the length and the depth of His forgiveness. If I try to study the Word of God all by myself, let me tell you what I'm going to become. I'm going to become hard and calloused and unforgiving. But as we study the Word of God together, our heart melts. We realize what an awesome God we have. Number five, Christian leaders demonstrate spiritual power. Verses 18 through 21. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. Then I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Can I say that again? The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Almost everybody in the room has been part of a church where the spiritual leaders were afraid to confront something that wasn't right. And then we're going to get into that in the next chapter next week. That is not biblical. Have you ever noticed problems never go away? They have to be confronted. They have to be dealt with. They have to be experienced. Any relationship between parent and child or husband and wife or neighbors or co-workers that's ever been reconciled, they never just went away. Somebody took a step of reconciliation for that relationship to be restored, right? And often, it's the person who was wounded. Most often, it's the person who was wounded, but a step has to be taken because words don't change things. They can only enhance things. The change is the actions. Last week, I mentioned about the student who stepped in after I'd been gone a few days and goes, Mr. Edwards is back because he could smell all the food. What you do is known long after what you said has taken place, right? In case you want to know if I'm on campus any particular day, just go into the comments. If I'm there, we're cooking something. Might be because I like to eat. Could be. The kingdom of God is about power. Now, not the power to make the mountain jump into the sea, though if that's God's purpose, it will do it. Not the power that causes you to raise people from the dead, though if that's God's purpose, he can certainly do that. Not the power to utter prophetic statements about God, though if God's in that, certainly the power for that. But the power to live a life that the words and the deeds line up and they look more and more like Jesus. See, the true understanding of the filling of the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit of God. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul said those things, you can't put a law around them because they would explode the law. Because it's the Spirit of God, the person of God, living in us in power, and it leaks out on everybody around us. Paul was warning the troublemakers. He was going to come and find out what kind of power they had. Do you ever notice a lot of people have talk? Are you guilty? He wanted to know whether their power was from God or from men. And here is the bottom line. Were lives being changed? In the pastoral role, we have a tendency to have these huge separations in the way people view it. Some people view that you get a large crowd, and the more people you have, the more blessed you are by God. Other people view, well, you just need to be really faithful to the Word of God and preach it, and don't worry about the others. And I would say, no, you need to be concerned about both. Because the gospel's purpose is to do what? Change lives, right? If lives aren't being changed, there's something wrong with what's going on. But you don't necessarily going to have a crowd. Do you realize outside of Pentecost, how many other times did you see 3,000 people saved in one day? When Paul went to Thessalonica, you remember what happened? They tried to kill him. He certainly didn't have 3,000 people protecting him. There was a demonstration. You go, you do it, and you confront. And when you confront, if you confront something that's not very nice, guess what you get? Sparks. You ever been to church where there were sparks? Sometimes there's sparks for the wrong reason. And it really is disappointing to me when the sparks come because the pastor is unwilling to step up and do his job. His job is to be this, please don't misunderstand this, the spiritual daddy for the congregation. And I can promise you, growing up, I sat in between more than one or two fights with my sons. And say, guys, this is not right. And then mom would step in and make them hug each other. And she said, one day you will appreciate this. And you can imagine what those teenage boys thought. Mom is completely loony. She doesn't know anything about life. Lo and behold, mom was right. Those boys actually like each other now. In the people of God, you got to be willing to deal with those who are all talk and no action. Christian leaders need to demonstrate spiritual power. You need to see in them that the word is living and breathing and actually committed to being done. Now, I can promise you, there'll never be a time when any of us spiritual leaders completely carry out. We just mess up. But I believe if it's not the commitment of our heart to follow that word the way it's written and the way God intended it to be taken, then there's something wrong with an understanding of what a leader is. Our lives are supposed to be about Jesus, right? And his message. Leaders are supposed to be faithful stewards with God's message. They're to be humbly devoted to Jesus Christ. They're to demonstrate love, genuine love, by pouring their life into other people. They're to live as an example. And they're to have real spiritual power so that their life influences others. When those characteristics are present, then you can expect that God's going to do something. The pastor never brings the increase. Remember to take you back to that? Paul sowed, Paulus watered. God gave the increase. The increase always belongs to God. But without the sowing, without the watering, there can be no increase. So it's a tremendous job that God has given to spiritual leaders. It's a tremendous job. And it's also what we call trickle down. It comes to you. Because if we live as examples, that means what we are learning, breathing, experiencing, and demonstrating in Christ is what God wants in your life as well. I've been so, I still have 5 minutes. I've been so blessed to watch the men and Helen included, and then the three ladies that shared, step up and allow what you're learning and experiencing God to come out of you into the lives of other people. Bob's going to do his as soon as he gets it worked up. And share, you know, because it's amazing what God has done. But God never intended for what he's done to be private. It's personal, absolutely. But private, no. He wants us to broadcast what he has done in and through our life to his glory, so that other people can be encouraged, so that they can step up and say, this is what God has been doing in my life. Every time we go out, we run into people that there's an opportunity to share with them what God is doing. It's so important to understand Christianity is what we do. It's because who we are. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with God that works out in every part of our life. And learning to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, I mean, I could tell story after story, is so critical, so critical. And let me say this and finish with this. If you are so consumed with yourself and you're thinking about what you're going to do next, it's going to be very difficult for God to interrupt your schedule and get a hold of you. If you would just take the time and say, Lord, my time is yours. And if it's your will, I will do this or that. But if not, show me what you'd have me to do and I'll do it. You'd be amazed at the doors God will open for you and people whose lives will have the possibility of being changed. It's a challenge. And Paul was trying very hard. What's good is you get to the second letter of Corinthians, at least they made some progress. They weren't there yet, but they made some progress. And but you find Paul was trying so hard just to get them to understand Christianity was not about them. It was about Christ and then others. And in doing Christ and others, they would find the rich fulfillment in that exaltation that cannot come from anywhere other than having God speak to your heart when he says, well done. Well done, Kathy. Thank you for listening. And people's lives are changed. Let's pray.